It was a Friday night, and I was doing what I normally did in Bible college. I would go out and do open-air street evangelism on the streets of Cincinnati. And at Cedarville College, we always would partner up with a guy and a girl and go out and witnessing. And on this particular night, a friend of ours said, "I want you to take Lisa witnessing to open-air preaching. She's a little bit shy, and so I thought she would do great to go with you." So she pointed to her. I'm like, "All right, I have a good-looking witnessing partner tonight." So this was interesting, and so I started talking to her, and I really enjoyed talking with her. And so I found someone else to drive the van so I didn't have to drive it, so I could sit next to her and talk to her. "Hey, can you drive the van for me?" So I got my buddy to drive, so I got to sit next to her. And we just talked the whole way down, which was about a good hour drive down to Cincinnati. And that night, we had a very interesting night. It was a pretty rough night on the streets witnessing. I had a guy in my face just screaming at me, just inches from my face, saying he was going to kill me and just let loose on me. I guess I offended him sharing the gospel or something. So it was a pretty intense, and then we had these kids, they were like orphans, and we were trying to help them, and it was a pretty spiritually intense night. So then she and I talked about that on the way back, and we just kept talking. So as time went on, I was taken by surprise how much I love Lisa. And of course, in Bible college, I would stay up with my friends to the wee hours of the night talking about, how do you know if you're in love? What does it mean if you're in love? How do you know what love is? How do you know what it means to be in love with someone, if this is the right person? And so we made the distinction between the attraction and what love is and what the Bible says. And there was no doubt that I was falling in love with this woman who would be my light, my wife. When you're in love, there's an openness to share your heart. When you're in love, you share your hopes, your dreams. There's an emotional dimension. I wanted to be with her. There's a volitional dimension. I was choosing her. There's an intellectual dimension. I was thinking about her. And then there's the practice. I wanted to do good things for her. I wanted to meet her needs. I was happy to spend money on her if she would just go out with me, right? I called her up. She says it was 2 in the morning. I said that would be ridiculous. You called me at 2 in the morning. At college, I stayed up. I didn't know she was not a night owl. So I called her and I said, "Do you want to go to church with me?" And she said yes, she would go to church with me. As our love grew together, it moved me to make my love for her complete. And I asked her father for her hand in marriage. And on December 16th, 1995, we entered into a marriage covenant. Marital love is the consummation of a lifetime of love that is lived before God and covenantal faithfulness to God and to one another. And if you ask me, yes, Lisa and I are still in love all these years later. So, as important as it is to understand what it means to be in love with your spouse, it pales in comparison to understanding and experiencing what it means to be in love with God. For this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. In these hang all the law, all the prophets. You can summarize the whole Bible. Love God. Love one another. So this morning we're going to talk about the most important commandment, the most important relationship. What does it mean to be in love with God? Jesus was in the upper room. He just identified his betrayer. He knows his time is short. Jesus affirms his love to his disciples. In John 13, verse 1, "Now the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Next, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He tells them to do likewise to one another. He was showing them a new way. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." But what Jesus did next is he talked about, for the first time in John's gospel, he talked about what it meant for his followers to love him. Up till now, he's talked about, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He talked about his love for them, and he talked about their love for one another. But now he's going to declare, explain, what does it mean to be in love with God? This morning, we're going to look at three practices or three evidences of all who are in love with God. Are you ready? Father, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit into understanding this scripture. What does it mean for us to love you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. The first practice is you will keep his commands. We're going to pick up on this text where we left off last week, because that's expository preaching. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus opens with making a conditional statement. Look at it in your Bible. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, then," he describes what it means to love him. Barrett rightly observes that the phrase, the conditional phrase, "if you love me," controls the grammar of the next two verses, specifically in the text, in the broader context, through the next six verses. "If you love me." D.A. Carson states, "This is a third-class conditional statement in the Greek, which means that Jesus neither assumes that his followers love him," that would be A with the indicative first-class condition, "if you love me and you do," he's not using that one here. He's saying, "if you love me." It neither assumes that they do, even for the sake of argument, but projects a condition that stipulates its reality. "If you love me, then this will be the reality." And the reality would be, you will obey. You will keep my commandments. And it's important to note, as Metzger states, that this is in the future. It's a future tense, not the imperative. And that changes the way I preach this. That changes the way we understand it. If it was an imperative, I would preach it as, you must love God. You must obey the word. But that's not what the tense is here. It's not an imperative. In the New King James, it's translated more vague, or as an imperative. If you love me, keep my commandments. But the ESV, the New American Standard, translated in the future more specifically, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This purpose, this reality will take place. So he's saying here, if you love me, this is a description of those who love me. If you love me, then this will naturally flow in your life. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's not saying you must keep my commandments, although that's biblical. There's a lot of other passages that say that, isn't there? It's not unbiblical to think that or say that. But what Jesus is saying is, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. Love for God is expressed by obedience to the commands of God. Now, from here, I could go to a lot of passages in Scripture that link loving God with obeying God. Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This word shall be in your heart. There's a lot of passages that put these concepts together. So for the Christian, this is not a new concept, is it? That's because we know that love is covenantal. And when God loves us, he makes a covenant with us. Just like the great expression of marital love is done in the context of a covenant. And we know our world doesn't understand that. I know when I was getting married, people would say to me, oh, you're going to be tied to the ball and chain. Like, are you kidding me? This is a great expression of love. There's more freedom in a covenant than if I don't make a covenant of marriage. Unless you just blow it all off and forget covenants and are lost in your sin. Covenants are the key to understanding love. Love is fundamentally covenantal. And so there's a lot of passages in Scripture that declare that love is covenantal and how covenants regulate relationships. This is all an expression to the one who we love, who initiates the covenant. God does with us, whether it's the Mosaic covenant or whether it's the new covenant. It's initiated by God. And obedience to the stipulations of the covenant are the way in which we express love. We show love. We receive love. We give love. This is all an expression to the one who made the covenant with us, that is God. And if you love God, you're open to God. You seek God. You want to know God. You spend time with him. When you enter into this covenantal relationship called the new covenant, it affects your mind. You think about God. You want to study God's word. Your heart, you sit your mind on things above, not on the things that are upon the earth. You meditate on his word day and night. It affects your emotions. There's a physiological response to God. My heart skips a beat when I think about going to the house of God, going into worshiping God with you on a Sunday morning. There's nowhere else I'd rather be. Because my heart has been drawn to God. I love Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. There's a physiological response to God. I raise my hands to God. My heart seeks after God. My heart pounds after God. My emotions are in tune with loving God and worshiping God and enjoying the presence of God. And of course, there's a volitional response. I do God's word. Jesus laid out beforehand, hey, if you know these things, great, but blessed are you if you do them in John 13. The blessing comes not by knowing and not doing. Blessed are you if you do them. So we know that love is a verb. Love acts. Love does things. Love God. The outcome of love for God is you will keep his commandments. Of all the expressions that we could talk about, this is what our Lord gives us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's so clear, isn't it? It's so specific. Jesus ties love with obedience to his word. What does it mean, commandments? What are these teachings? If any man loves me, he will keep my commands. Well, a command is what Jesus tells us to do. From a superior to an inferior. God is superior to us. He rightly tells us what to do. So we see in the context here, what are the commands? Well, it's what Jesus tells us to do, right? Love one another. as I have loved you. Go into all the world, make disciples. So it's definitely what Jesus tells us to do. We see that is it just limited to the imperatives, to the commands of Jesus? Well, Jesus doesn't think so. And look down a couple verses. In John 14, 23, Jesus uses a synonym. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, my logos, right? So he's not just talking about his commands. He's talking about his word, the communication revelation of God. So if anyone loves me, now we're broadening it out, he will keep my commands. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my teaching. He will understand what I'm saying. And he will abide in my teaching. So all the things that Jesus has said. So specifically, we have the teaching of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, the words of Jesus. And we also know that Jesus taught us about the unity of Scripture, didn't he? He taught us about the unity of Scripture. He said the Scriptures cannot be broken. And so like in John 5, 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So, interpreting Scripture by the words of Jesus would lead us to understand that when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, he's talking about all of Scripture. He's talking about what Moses said. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. He's talking about the prophets. He's talking about the law. Right? Specifically, always what Jesus said. And we interpret Scripture through the words of Jesus. So if you love Jesus, you will obey all that Scripture says. In its context, rightly interpreted, of course. I like to say we are here to glorify God by faith in all Scripture for all life. That means that loving God is to be evidenced by obedience to God's word. And that is exactly what we always need to hear. And that is the core, listen, that's the core of what we all struggle with. Loving God. Obeying God. Do you love Jesus? The majority of Americans say, I love Jesus. The majority of Americans say, I love Jesus. But they also love sin. If you love Jesus, you build your life on the Word of God. The authentic Christian life is lived by taking every step as directed by God's law word, making every decision based on the commands, teachings of Scripture. If you love me, this is what will happen. You will keep my commands. It's the outgrowth of love. So it's very important that we understand what Jesus is saying. Let me ask you, do you agree with this so far? Can we say amen? Amen? So can you give me an example of this in your life? I asked my kids this during our family worship. So let's talk about what does it mean to love God. Can you give me an example from your life? Because I all know you know the right answer now. We all just said amen, right? So can you give me an example from your life of how you're loving God by keeping his commands? Isn't that a good question? I'm giving that. You can use that question. I give it to you for free. You can use that question. This is the first practice of those who love Jesus. You will keep his commands. And listen, you will keep his commands because obeying God's word is what it means to love Jesus. So that means I believe what the command says and I do it. Why do you do this? Why do I get up and pray in the morning and read the scriptures? Psalm 63, early will I seek him. Why, when I feel like getting angry and lashing back at someone, do I not do that? Because I'm obeying the command to love. Why are we gathering here together on this first day of the week to worship the Lord? We're doing this to follow the commands of Scripture. That's why we do what we do. So this is a very important way that we train ourselves and we learn to think, if we love God, we will obey God. And you know, everyone's going to make fun of that. The devil's going to attack that point right there. Devil comes to the garden and says, you don't have to obey God. God's holding out on you. There's a better way, right? You're not going to die. Don't worry about any consequences of not obeying God. Really, you can do what you want. You can figure this out yourself. You don't need to live your life on the commands of God. So I will ask people, why do you do what you do? Now, all scripture for all life means that we love God by obeying his commandments. And whether it's the deep things of the essential things of the Christian life, like believing the gospel and repenting of sin and obeying his commandments and worshiping God alone and not lying and cheating and stealing and getting angry and getting bitter and that kind of thing, or whether it's the expression of a biblical worldview into every area of life. Jesus said, he who teaches the least of these will be called greatest in the kingdom. That is my motivation. I want to be great in the kingdom. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to worship God. So I do make some fine-tuned examples of expressions in my life that I would choose this, not this. And I can explain to you why I do this from the scriptures. And we need to get used to that, because that's what it means to love Jesus. Now, we could disagree about some of those expressions, and that's fine, but we should have scripture, shouldn't we? We're not going to all agree instantaneously on expressions of all these things, but we should walk at it from a worldview that says, the Bible says this, therefore I do that. That's what it means to love God. And God is merciful, and he is kind, and you know, I've been on this journey for years. Since I was 20 years old, I'm 47 now. I've done a lot of sin, and I've repented hard, and I'm still repenting hard. I remember when I first started walking this out. Why would I want to walk this out? Same reason you do. And what is that? We love God. Okay. Next point. We'll look at the second practice. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commands. First point. Second point, if you love Jesus, you will receive his help. If you love Jesus, you will receive his help. Jesus can state for certain, the future tense, what it means for those to love him because of what he says next. Follow his thought. He's going to pray that something would happen to those who love him that would help them to love him by keeping his commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus can make a statement and says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you that the Father would send another helper, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. Parakletos, the one who comes alongside and helps you. The translation of helper is a very good translation. Parakletos is the general helper. And so there's a lot of different aspects at which Parakletos can be, helper can be understood. He will help you obey God's word. He will help you deal with your sin. He will convict you of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He will encourage you when your soul is down. He's the encourager. He's like the legal assistant that will help you to defend. He will help you understand and illumine God's word for you. He will teach you, we're going to see later on in the text. So here's the general word. He will help you. He will give you another helper, and this helper will abide with you. He will abide with you forever. How long? How long will the Holy Spirit be with his people? Forever. He will not be taken away. Who's about ready to be taken away here? Jesus, in the context, he's with his disciples. He's going to leave his disciples. So he's comforting his disciples and saying there's going to be one who's going to not be taken away from you, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you. And that's why I know if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, because I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you this Holy Spirit, this helper, and he's going to abide with you forever. And here he defines him more. This helper, this parakletos, is the Spirit of truth. Now, we talk about the spirit of something. What does the spirit mean? What is the spirit of something? The spirit is that which gives life. The spirit is that which animates. It animates, it gives life. Okay? What you're seeing me, what you're seeing in me right now, I am being animated by my spirit. We initiate our fellowship by our spirits. Our spirits are in fellowship with one another through the Holy Spirit. Now, it comes out my body. Why? Because if I didn't have a body, you wouldn't be able to see my spirit, nor would I see your spirit. It's part of this creation. This is like the stuff creation, right? We're stuff. But we're spiritual beings in a stuff body, in a material body. It's the immaterial and the material. So what you're seeing in me and what I'm seeing in you, and as we share spiritual, our spirits are actually relating to each other through our bodies. Through the expression of our bodies. So the spirit is that which animates everything. So the spirit is a spirit of truth. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He's of truth. He's number one characteristic, well, number one, let's just say a primary characteristic here that Jesus is emphasizing, okay? That's not a numeric number here. And the primary character, he's of truth. The Holy Spirit, in contrast to what? To other spirits who are not truthful spirits. And what would they be? Lying spirits, demons, yes. And lying spirits and demons, they animate things, and they do things, and they are not of the truth, and they are not holy. They are unholy, lying spirits that are against and contrary to God. So God is giving the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and because he's the Spirit of truth, look what the text says, the world cannot receive him. So Jesus draws a sharp contrast between the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error, the Spirit of holiness and the Spirit of unholiness. The world cannot receive, is not part of, does not fellowship with, is against the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So with is relationships. I have with relationship one to another. That's with. In is inside. He indwells the believers. He goes inside of them. That means he gives power to their spirit. He gives life to their spirit. He animates their spiritual life. He energizes their spiritual life. He'll be with his people forever, and he will enable the people to receive truth. There's nothing more important than truth. Truth is that which binds everything together. Truth. Error divides. Error destroys. Error kills. Truth binds together. The Spirit of truth is what binds the hearts of believers and enables them to believe the truth. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said to them, if I spoke in error, the reason you don't believe me is because I tell you the truth. John chapter 8. They didn't have the Spirit of truth, so they believed lies. They couldn't understand the truth. Jesus would tell them the truth, and they disbelieved it because it was true. If they believed the lie, they would like that. The world likes lies. There's a sharp contrast between the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit comes and he helps us to believe the truth, to practice the truth, to love God's commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is why obedience to God for the believer is not legalism. Now, the only people on the planet that understand what I just said are those who have the Holy Spirit of truth. Nobody else understands what I just said. I know, because I talk to people all the time about this. Because I actually preach the Bible. I exposit God's word. And not everybody in a congregation of this size is born again. We confess we are. We have a lot of kids here. We have people coming up through the ranks, right? But those who are born again, they understand the Spirit of truth. They understand that obedience to God is done out of love for God. Don't fall into this worldly deception. There's a whole epistle that's written about this. It's called 1 John. 1 John just talks about all these themes. Maybe we'll go to 1 John after we finish John's gospel. I won't go there right now. Obedience will only be a reality for those who've been born again. They actually have faith in Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is because the Holy Spirit will help you receive truth. He will be with you. He will be in you. And he will empower you to believe the truth, to obey the truth, to practice the truth. He will help you to believe in the Trinity, the Trinitarian gospel. He will place in you a relationship with God. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In what day? In that day when they see him. Where is he going to go? He's going to go and die on the cross. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you a little while, and you will see. A little while. Excuse me. It is windy, isn't it? Sorry. A little while, and the world will see me no more. Why? He's going to die on the cross. He's going to go away. He's going to be buried. You will see him. They will see him no more. But you will see me. What does that mean? He's going to come out of the grave. They're going to see him again. He's going to come up from the grave, the resurrection. Because I live, you will live also. Your life will be in my life. And in that day, verse 20, post-resurrection, you will know the Trinity. You may not use that word. That word may not come in until the church fathers have to wrestle with these concepts. But you're going to believe something about God that was not believed before. You're going to believe something about God that is a radical change from what the Jews believed about God. Now, the Trinity was intimated in the Old Testament. You had the angel of the Lord that had Yahweh's name in him and did these things. So the scriptures are in there. But what Jesus makes very clear, post-resurrection, verse 20, you will know that I am in the Father. I am in my Father. And as he said earlier, my Father is in me. And what he's inviting them into is he's inviting them into the inner Trinitarian relationship that believers partake of, the relationships between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we get put right in with God. And we behold the inner relationships of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Thank you for the hallelujah. This is like earth-shattering, amazing stuff. In that day, you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me and I in you. In means in the sphere. It's being in love. Like I am in love with my wife. I am in love with God. I am in love with God because the Spirit is in me, and the Spirit who is in me has brought me into God. And Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. He invites his bride to come into him and fellowship with him so that we are in one another, in the sphere of one another. Intimacy, relationship, love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, connected by faith with the bride, the church, his bride. Covenant, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is how Jesus describes a loving relationship with God. Very important. This is top importance for Christians. This is the great commandment. Followers keeping his commandments. The person who actually loves Jesus is the person who is actually loved by his Father, is the person who will be loved by God, is the person that Jesus says, I will manifest myself to him. That is, I will personally reveal myself to him. I can't tell you how wonderful it is every morning I wake up and I get to commune with the triune God who is in me and I in him, and he encourages me and he helps me work through all the stuff and problems of living in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, of living in a sin-cursed world, starting with my own sin and then being broken for the sin that is in my brothers and sisters, being broken for the sin that is in the world, being broken for the sin of others. It breaks my heart. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the work. At this point, Judas asks a question, not Iscariot, verse 22. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So they're tracking with him. What are you talking about here? How is this going to take place? Jesus answered him, verse 23, and this is where he gets into the we. Father and Son will abide with you. Jesus answered and said to him, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So is God a unity or a diversity? This is amazing in the pronouns that Jesus uses. Jesus refers to God as a we. One God. God is a unity. But that unity of God exists in a diversity. We will make our home with him. We will come to him. Who's the we here in the context? The Father and the Son. The Father and the Son will come, and we will abide with the person. What person? He defines him here. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, we're still tracking with this. If anyone loves me, and he's describing this amazing inner Trinitarian relationship that all believers will have with their God. And that is, they will sup with God. They will commune with God. And God, we will come. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Look at the relationship. It's always God-centered, and God-centered is always word-centered. It's always defined by the commands of God. It's always defined and part of Scripture. And as you're part of Scripture, and Scripture is part of you, God is part of Scripture. God wrote Scripture, and Scripture is in you, and the Father will come to you, and the Father will love you, and we will come to him, the person who loves Jesus, and we will make our home. We will abide. The Greek word is meno. Meno, we will abide. We will abide with you. We'll make our home with you. We will have intimate fellowship with you. You see that house right there? That's my home. That's where I live. My office is in there. That's where I work. That's where I share my most intimate thoughts and feelings and expressions. I live there. You see that desert? Well, I don't live out there. That's my home. That's what home means. Home is where you are. Home is where you have your most intimate expressions and you share your life. That's what God is saying here. I will come and we will make our home with you. This is a description of the Christian life. Maximum intimacy with God, where God lives with you. And you live with God. And the center of your life is defined by this relationship with God. God the Father, God the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. Lang says, they make their abode with him. They found a community, a place where the triune God manifests himself, which community forms a contrast to the world. The Spirit is not only in the faithful, but with them as well. He forms a fellowship of believers, the church. Thus, he builds the spiritual house, a dwelling place for an individual. The dwelling with him presupposes a dwelling in him. Remember, with is, I am with you in relationship. In is the empowerment of God in us. The heart of the Christian life is God dwelling in me. And me dwelling in God. And therefore us, the community of faith, dwelling with one another. This is the heart of our Lord's Day expression in the fellowship of the saints. God dwelling with us because his Spirit is in us. That's why this Lord's Day worship is amazing. There's nothing like experiencing the fellowship of the saints, is there? Right? Amen, brother. Let's hear the I love the amens. There's nothing like this. Nothing like this. That's why when people get out of fellowship, what's the first thing they do? They stop fellowshipping with the saints. Look at the early confessions. What do they say? The fellowship of the saints. Why did they make such an emphasis? Because the fellowship of the saints is the living, breathing, joining together of God with man. And we experience that individually, and we experience it corporately. Because all the dimensions of God in his lordship are to be practiced by those who are in the Spirit, who are in Christ. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. That's what happens every Lord's Day. That's what happens in your home. That's what happens in the Christian home. That's what happens in a covenanted marriage, a God-centered covenant marriage. God with us. God in us. And then God working through us. Giving us life. Giving us expression. Now, Jesus says that this expression is an either or. And that is verse 24. It's an either or. So those who love God, if you love God, what I'm talking about, your heart's there, amen? This is what I desire. This is what I do. This is who I am. This is my identity in Christ. I can't do anything other than this. Because this is who I am in Christ and what Christ has done in me. And this is what you would say. Yes, this is how I define myself. My identity is in Christ. I can do no other than this. But that's not true of everyone. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word. So the converse is also true. And this is the message for the American church. The American church would say, I love God. I just don't have time for church. I love God. I just don't love that person. And that's the book of 1 John, that's right? And so Jesus says, no, he who does not love me does not keep my word. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So there he's covering his bases, so to speak. I mean, the Jews would have been right there. Oh, that's just you, Jesus. We love God, right? That's what the Jews would say. Well, we love God. We just don't love you. We love God. No, and Jesus says, no. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is it. Jesus is it. This is the only message we have, brothers and sisters. This is it. There is no other. It's this or nothing. It's this or deception. There's no middle ground. There's no exception to this. This is my teaching, Jesus says. This is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. you will receive my help in the Holy Spirit, and we will abide with you. That is the Father and the Son. Just makes my day just to say that. And it makes my day to have you smile back at me and say amen, right? That's the Spirit in us. That's it right there. Now, this brings up a good question. This is kind of a lot to learn, isn't it? It's an all-encompassing worldview. This is not just a simple thing. So we have a teacher. We have a teacher. It's not me. I'm just speaking forth the word. We have a teacher. And Jesus says it's the Holy Spirit who teaches you to understand what I just said to you. So there could be two things. What I just said to you was wrong, and it doesn't reflect Scripture. And if that's the case, then you need to hold me accountable to what Scripture says. And that's why we have the open discussion and things like that. But if I just shared with you Scripture, which I want you to read from your Bible, then it's the Holy Spirit who will help you to understand what I just said, meaning understand it and own it and do it. Look what the text says in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so we have the Parakletos, right, the Paraclete, the Helper, who is called the Spirit of Truth in contrast to the worldly spirit. Now we have the Holy Spirit, so he's defining these things. He's defining him, the Holy Spirit. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. The Doskatos, he teaches. He will teach you. That's why I like to pray before preaching. That's why I like to pray during preaching. That's why I like to pray after preaching. That's why Bible study and prayer are the same. We read the word, to study the word, to pray the word, to know the word. Spirit of the living God, open my eyes that I can see. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. There's two primary applications to this text. First is the original context. That is, the Holy Spirit will teach the disciples. They will understand and remember what Jesus taught them. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, they will inscripturate Holy Scripture by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. That's the original context. Peter, who is sitting here listening to Jesus, will write this later on in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, meaning it's just not up from man's origin, right? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the word moved by is they were carried about in the wind. There's the wind. Carried about in the wind. The Spirit was moving them. So this is an example. So the disciples writing, inscripturating Scripture, right? Writing Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the original context. But there's also a continuing context, a broader context. That is, the Holy Spirit will take what he inspired holy men to inscripturate, and he will illuminate all of Scripture so believers can understand and love God. You have an anointing. You don't need anyone to teach you. In 1 John, that doesn't mean that you don't need teachers. What it means is the Holy Spirit will take what is written, the Word of God, and he will illuminate it. He will make it alive in your hearts and your minds and in your practice to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest commandment, and those who love God will actually do it. This is what St. Augustine said in his commentary on John. St. Augustine, of course, wrote volumes on the Trinity. The Trinity was the number one issue in the early church. He said, "Look at the saints together with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Two, makes a dwelling place within, of course, as God in his temple. God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came to us while we come to them. They come to our help. We come by obeying. They come by enlightening. We come by seeing. They come by filling. We come by receiving. So that for us, the vision of them is not external but interior, and their dwelling in us is not transitory but everlasting. That's written by someone who's been born again. That's written by someone who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and sees the great vision of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I in him, he in me, he in us together, centered on Scripture, the Spirit, the Word, the life. And that's Christianity. Don't accept substitutes. That's Christianity. This is what it means to be in love with God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will receive my help, the Holy Spirit. He will help you. He will dwell in you. Along with the Father and the Son, the triune God who love him, three in one, one in three, together in his body, the church, edifying the saints. Third practice, you will be full of God's peace. Shalom, the peace of God. Peace defined by God. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Contrast. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Beautiful. Remember we started this text with, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so he's picking up that theme. Worldly peace depends on what? What produces worldly peace? Circumstances. And circumstances go up and circumstances go down. And so worldly peace is up and down and up and down. It's a roller coaster, right? Yippee skippy, oh no. I'm happy, I'm terrified. Up and down. So he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. People go between greed and fear, and greed and fear. Greed, oh no, I want more. Here's an opportunity. I don't want to miss out. Greed and fear. I'm terrified. I'm going to die. Right? Greed and fear. That's how the world lives. But Jesus gives us a peace as defined by God so that it does not change. Do not let your heart be troubled. When you believe the gospel, you center your whole life, your emotions, your thinking, your will on God. And that stabilizes the Christian through all of life's ups and downs so that we are not afraid. 2 Timothy 1:17, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. There's that idea of a spirit. The Spirit animates us. When the Holy Spirit is in us, he animates us, right? And he gives us the power to not fear. God has not given us an attitude or a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not afraid. Peace defined by the gospel. If you love God, you will be full of God's peace as defined by the gospel. Not like the world gives and like the world doesn't understand this, but as I give you. Next, peace from the gospel. Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus will go away and be crucified, but he will come back in the resurrection. Rejoice that Jesus is going back to his Father. Jesus predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. So when it happens, we would believe. He predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. It did not take him by surprise. This is the witness of John's truth, his disciples. We are the witness of that truth today. Satan is the ruler of this world, but he has no power over Jesus. Jesus will submit to his Father. And nothing can stop that submission. This is the peace that comes from the gospel. This is the peace that comes from obedience. Jesus is the ultimate example of obedience. He did what the Father commanded him. Verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father. Now, how is the world going to know that he loves the Father? Again, how do you show that you love God? You obey his commandments. Look what Jesus said. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me command, so I do. We often like to think that my love is so great. It's something other than obedience. Well, I understand the love and the emotion, all those things are important. But if you love God, it can't be less than obedience. Okay? And Jesus summarized it this way. They know I love God because I obey him. That's what Jesus said. Jesus wasn't beyond obedience. That's the devil. Don't confuse the two. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And the narrative continues. If you love Jesus, you will follow his example. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. If you love Jesus, you will receive his help. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. If you love Jesus, you'll receive the Spirit's teaching who will illuminate God's word for you and empower you to obey. If you love Jesus, you'll be full of God's peace. Don't let the world deceive you. This, brothers and sisters, this is the actual teaching of Jesus. This is what it means to love God. My goal in teaching God's truth is in submission to the Father, the Father's will, when he says that all who love Jesus will identify with this text, will identify with this message, and it will edify those who love Jesus, and it will grow those who love Jesus to love him more. And I believe it will, if you love Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the text of Scripture. We affirm the gospel. We affirm your love for us. And we thank you for your Spirit. We invite you now, O God, to indwell, inhabit your people. Root in us a deeper love for you. If there are some here who do not know you, I pray that they would be born again, that your Spirit would come upon them, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved from their sin. For today is the day of salvation. I pray for those who do know you in your church, the body of Christ, the fellowship of the saints that we share together, that you would grow us in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. You deepen our love for you and our love for one another. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for this amazing passage of Scripture that teaches us what it means to love you. We thank you, God, for your love. In Jesus' name.